testimony of my experience with this book so far. Travis Yates gave me this book last fall. Just handed it to me one morning in Sunday school. Didn't say anything about it other than the fact that he heard it was good. I started reading it, and I was just amazed. And the principles that he outlines in the book, and went right away doing some change in our family life. Affected change immediately, and saw some pretty immediate results with my children and with Heidi and I, just in our spiritual lives, as far as having a time of family worship. And something that's bothered Heidi and I in our married life is the fact that when we go to church, visit other churches, the number of old people there are. Not the fact that there's old people at church, but there wasn't people our age at church. We go to these churches and like, where are all the people that are our age? And, you know, the other side of that is the fact that, you know, we all die at one time, and who's going to replace the church as we know it? And tonight, I just want to kind of give an overview of what we're going to be covering in this book in the past or in the weeks to come. The title of the book is Family Driven Faith, and as you can see, the title, below the title, it says, Doing What It Takes to Raise Sons and Daughters Who Walk with God. If you just think about that title alone, we can start right there, Doing What It Takes to Raise Sons and Daughters Who Walk with God. Because, frankly, I, as a father, was just bringing my kids to church. We'd pray before a meal, maybe pray during a hard time in our life, or pray for someone that we knew that was hurting or bad. But as far as just real discipleship training with my kids was null and void. There wasn't anything to it. And I know, as parents, grandparents, people that have an influence on children, we have to be willing to do whatever it takes to do that. I've got a little quote. Well, before I get to that, just a quick personal story on the book. On a plane ride back from Mexico last fall, I met a man who was an Air Force pilot. I believe he's a lieutenant colonel. Sat beside him on the plane from Dallas to Tulsa, and just immediately, we just hit it off. Sensed a kindred spirit. He wasn't in the conversation very long and realized that he was a Christian, and so was I. Have you ever met someone, and in 5 minutes, you feel like you would just give your life to that person? If you have, that's the relationship I had with this guy, just like this. And He told me he was going to be in Tulsa for a couple of weeks doing some training, and then he was off to Iraq to fly the Iraqi Air Force people, training them how to fly this aircraft. He came by my fire station and had dinner with us. We talked for several hours, and the time just went by so fast. Right after I met him, I started reading this book, and when I read the book, I ordered 5 copies of it immediately because I kept thinking of people that I knew and loved that this book would really help a lot. And he was one of the people. I sent him the book, and it's ironic. Today, he sends me an email, and let me just read a little bit of what he writes to me. He says, Dear Josh and family, I finished the book today. I refused to read it unless I had the ability to concentrate, highlight, study, etc. Bottom line, I gave it the utmost respect because I felt like our meeting on an airplane, dinner at the fire station, etc. has and will be ordained by God. below is my short synopsis. And one reason why I wanted to give it to him, because he was a Pentecostal preacher in Germany where he's stationed. I wanted to give it to him, coming from a different denomination, to get his opinion of the book. He says, several years ago, I was adamantly opposed to homeschooling. All the home scholars I knew were just plain lazy and trying to get out of work and shun accountability. When my son, who is amazingly intelligent, he says, with test results to prove it, was sent to a $5,000 private school for kindergarten, the teacher asked us, have you ever thought about homeschooling him? He said, I was taken back. God changed my heart and directed my wife's. That was 4 years ago, and they've homeschooled both their kids for the last few years. He says, we are currently having some problems in our church in Germany because the people in leadership are not leading their homes well. They have broken the mandate of the Word, and God is not honoring or blessing it. What I was feeling in my spirit, this book has confirmed. That alone would have been worth the cost and the time to read the entire book. I will cherish it and share it. We often keep our children out of their Sunday school classes or children's church because they want to be out with us. Wow, what a testimony. The author of this book and I have a lot of things in common I would like to share. He goes on to write a few more things in there. But he appreciated the book, as you can and could see, and it was a real encouragement to me. He says, thanks for sending me the book. It's positive confirmation of things I've been struggling with in my spirit. It's a book of strength and purpose. It was sent for a special time in my life when I needed it. Thank you for being sensitive to his spirit. But anyway, I just wanted to share that with you. I thought kind of ironic that he just finished the book, sends me the email on the day that we're starting this class. But the next point that I wanted to bring up is that as parents, grandparents, whether you're a deacon in the church or a pastor in the church or have different ministries, whatever, the highest calling that we have as Christians is raising our children to fear and admonish God. This quote by John Bunyan that I have at the top of your page that says, many Christians live and work in this world as if their Christianity was a low priority in life, and this world and its pleasures were all important. When indeed the things of this world are fleeting, and Christianity is the one thing we need most. Bodhi, the author of this book, when we heard him preach a couple weeks ago, he said, if you can't say amen, say ouch. Because that's a big ouch to me. And I have a feeling that's probably a big ouch to everybody at some point in their life in this room. Because we all have the tendency we want to grab onto the things of this world. We want to, the desires of our flesh, we want to grab onto it. I think everybody in this room knows I'm a fireman, and I just want to kind of give a brief overview of what we're going to study. And when we pull up to an emergency as firemen, as firefighters, they teach us how to size up the emergency. And by asking three simple questions. First question is, what have we got? The second question is, where is it going? Where's the fire going? Where is this emergency going? And the third question is, what do we need to control it? And I think Bodhi in his book addresses the problem of what have we got in chapters 1 and 2, where he talks about the lay of the land and a God with no rivals. Those of you that that haven't heard the messages the past few weeks, the pastor quoted several statistics that were staggering that go right along with our observations in church today of 70 to almost 90% of children who grow up in a Christian home leave the church by their freshman year in college. That's a problem. That's a huge problem today in our churches. I know we all agree on that. So that's a problem we have. As you get into the first two chapters, he lays out a very vivid picture of the problem. What have we got and where it's going? What do we need to control it is the final question. And our size up as firemen, what do we need to control it? And, you know, we have to have God's help to control this. God has to change our hearts. He must change our hearts. He must give us a heart for our children to make a change for the good. He addresses that in chapters 3 and 4, titled Learn to Love and Give Him Your Heart. We got to change the priorities at home. And he talks about that in chapters 5 and 7. Teach the Word at home. Live the Word at home. And mark the home as God's territory. You know, and I think it's human nature that when we get something figured out, we kind of get filled with maybe pride, thinking that we have it all figured out and we're doing good now. But that seems to be the time when our pride gets the best of us and idols or whatever creep back into our lives. So chapter 8, he entitles Enjoy the Gifts Without Forgetting the Giver. These changes that he talks about in this book affect all areas of your life. I know it's a tendency for us to come play church on Sundays and not really have a real relationship with God through the week. We get caught up with our work. We get caught up with activities of things that we need to do, have to do, and we forget. We forget. And chapter 9's title is The Coming Revival is the Church Ready for Family-Driven Faith. And chapter 10, A Radical Departure from the Norm. And a lot of the principles that he talks about in this book are radical. I'll just be honest with you. Compared to the norm, a lot of the changes are radical. My friend that emailed you, you heard him talking about homeschooling. I'll tell you myself, Heidi has wanted to homeschool our children since we've had children, and I've been dead set against it. I was like, no, period. End of discussion. We're not doing it. I'm still not totally convinced about homeschooling. I know there's a lot of great things about it, but we're not ready to homeschool at this point yet. But he talks about homeschooling in the book as in his opinion, is the only way to go. There's other things in the book that are going to challenge you in a lot of different areas. And when I read the book, I wanted to have the attitude of, you know, like the title says, doing what it takes to raise sons and daughters who walk with God. Whatever it takes. We in our Sunday school lesson this morning was in Isaiah chapter 6 when he's confronted, when Isaiah is confronted with God. He sees the holiness of God, and he's just awestruck. He says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm from a people from unclean lips. And then the next part goes on to say, God says to him, who will I send? Who will I send to preach this message to my people? And he says, here am I. Here am I. He didn't know what the message was yet. He volunteered to go preach the message. And that's the attitude that I want to have. And I pray that's the attitude that you want to have too when thinking about what God wants for you in your life. Yes, Lord, send me. Now, where do you want me to go? Yes, Lord, I'll do it. That's 10 chapters in the book, and I don't know how long it's going to take. I hope and pray that the Holy Spirit leads us and teaches us through this book. Starting in chapter 2, there's some questions at the end of the chapter, basically for your to put some of the principles into action, put them to work. They start in chapter 2. I'd like us to go through, read chapter 1 and 2 before next week, and then maybe we can discuss the first two chapters. If we can't, so be it. If we just get through the first page, like Bill was talking about this morning, if we can only get through the first page of the first chapter, I'm happy. But we're not. It's not going to be a race to get through the book, but we'll just see how it goes. You can see on the opposite page from on the back of the page that I handed out are the questions. With that said, is there any questions? This was an hour class and it's 5:20 and I'm through my outline. So,
Josh, in this chapter 8 you're talking about, and you do know that we sometimes forget. I want to insert in there for me personally, kick the door and sit up and get. We know when we're ignored. We know what we ought to be doing, but we'll go ahead and ignore doing it. So I think that would be a good word to do.
This book is definitely challenging. I read it and then it's very, it puts a lot of things in perspective.
Well, I have probably more of a comment than a question, but I'm very courageous to teach this because this book isn't exactly a feel-good, purpose-driven life, great feeling book, because I know for ourselves, we're not doing half the stuff. We're lucky if we're doing half the stuff it really asks you to do. It will challenge your pride, your sinful pride. It will challenge what you've always been told. It challenges a lot of things. So, I mean, I think it's courageous for us to put this on, for you to leave that. I'm going through it the second time, and it's still kicking me in the stomach. You know, it's a government.
Yeah, it really is.
522.
Well, what grabbed my attention right off the bat, it's in the first or the second chapter. Looking at it upside down, the second chapter, he tells a story about a kid who goes off to college and who's been raised in the church. He goes off to college and basically turns his back on God and the things of the church. And I was just in tears. I mean, it wasn't my life, word for word, but it was close. And it really rattled my cage and challenged me in the places that I needed to be challenged. When I first read it, I was saddened because we have an 11-year-old, a 9-year-old, and a 4-year-old, specifically with the 9 and 11. I was thinking, man, look at all the time I've wasted with two of my oldest kids, because they're so. I mean, we only have them for 18 years at the most, and we got to make the most of our time with them. Once they get out into the world, we just hope and pray we've given them what they needed to stand.
Josh, I know you said that. This has changed your family's life. And I know as we go through the book, you'll probably tell us specifics, but in general, can you tell us some of the things?
Sure.
Probably
the two biggest things that have changed is we have a we call it family worship, and that's what he calls it in there in the book, is family worship time. And every night before bed, we have a time where we sit down and we pray. We sing a couple songs. And then we open up the Bible and we read from God's Word. And then we pray again and then the kids go to bed. It's just been amazing at the heart of my children, because from the word go, they have just been for it, completely for it, and they cherish the time. They hold us accountable. If it's bedtime and we've had a crazy day, we're getting in at 10 o'clock or after, they say, well, what about family worship? When my parents were, no, they didn't say,
yeah, they did.
My parents watched our kids when we were gone to Alabama a couple weeks ago. I think Wren, the last night, our youngest, what about family worship? It's becoming a part of their life. And the other part that's changed is in the morning time, and we haven't been as disciplined about the mornings. We have what's called a catechism. Probably everybody here's heard. Okay. The catechism is just a question and answer type that I'll ask the boys a question and they give me an answer. It starts out, who made you? Is our first question. I don't know what this one in here says, but it's God made me. And I ask, what else did God make? God made all things. And all three of my boys, we go one, ask them one question and then go to the next and the next. You talk about something that thrills your soul is when your four-year-old learns these catechisms and says these things, memorizes these things about God, and can just, boom, recite them. I mean, that is so refreshing to me to see how God is teaching him. I mean, it brings me almost to tears every time he does it. You know, yeah, it's the same thing. Why did God make you in all things? For His own glory. How can you glorify God? By loving Him and doing what He commands. Why ought you to glorify God? Because He made me and takes care of me. Are there more gods than one? No, there's only one God. And what is awesome about this is there's been several times just in the last 2 weeks that the kids have came to us with a question. And we can refer back to these questions that we're asking them, where they may not understand how this catechism applies to their life, but then when they come to us with a question, we ask the question back to them, like, who made you? Well, God made me. Does that make sense? Okay. So those are the two major changes that have occurred in our lives. When we start, and I kind of alluded to it earlier, when we first started the family worship, we saw our children's attitude change. I was so excited by the fact that because they were treating each other better, with treating us with more respect, it was so exciting to feel like that we were doing God's will for our family at that time. And I'm sitting here with a bunch of church people, and I know you'll agree with me. The times, if you think back to the times in your life, the times in my life when I was absolutely the most happy are the times that I know for without a doubt that I was completely doing God's will, what God wanted me to do. And it's just a wonderful feeling to know that you're doing what God wants you to do. And He's commanded us to do these things with our children. We were wrong for not doing them for all those years, but we weren't responsible enough to find out for ourselves what we should be doing. And there's no excuse now because we know what we're supposed to do.
Well, Josh, there's a lot of books in the bookstores on whether it's marriage or raising children, but we came from a generation in the churches that there was no teaching on marriage. I mean, you know, everybody was, you know, you were married, and how to treat each other and things like that. And raising your children, well, get them in Sunday school, have them there Sunday night, have them there Wednesday night, you know, keep them in there, keep them going. And our generation, that's that's kind of the thing that we did. And of course, when the kids got older, they didn't have anything to hold on to. And so consequently, we recognized that. We went to one of the Bill Gothard Institutes. I don't know if you've ever heard of them. And that's where we became aware of what is really in the Bible and what it tells us to do. And it changed our lives, and we had to straighten, get ourselves straightened out, and then go to our children and talk to each one of them, you know, when they were grown, and confess to them that we did not do the right things. Not that we did bad things, but we did not do the scriptural things. So these young couples here, I mean, you know, you've got it, and we looked over the book too, and if they're not in the place where they should be in training their children and in their marriage, you don't know what's going to happen 20 years down the road.
Thank you.
Josh, I was looking to start just a few moments ago talking about crisis. And as I was looking at the book earlier, we asked the question, what have we got? Where are we going? Where is it going? And then what are we able to do to control it? And I remember coming out of a class recently dealing with emergency response to 7 critical tasks, and I'm looking at this book and I'm saying, my gosh, this can be written just for that purpose, for emergency response personnel. I mean, we've got to establish communication and control. That's one chapter right there. Identifying the hot zone. Our family's under attack. And there's 2 great chapters right there to deal with that. Establishing an inner perimeter. There's one about giving him your heart. And the next one, establishing an outer perimeter, teaching the word at home and marking the home as God's territory, establishing a command post. Your home is going to be that command post. It's got to be with God right in the middle of it. And then as far as resources, oh my God, coming revival, a radical departure from the norm. I can see this book helping me with my grandkids. It's just a different approach to the crisis I'm facing.
Mm-hmm. We're all in a crisis in the church today. I mean, it is a crisis, and it may take radical steps to change it. If so, God, change our hearts. Change us where we need to be changed. Anybody else?
It is going to take radical changes to change things. We've gone too far.
I'll be honest with you. What I hope to get out of this book, and I've just read 1 chapter so far, because I thought we were going to do chapter 1 tonight, but I didn't want to get ahead. But I be quite honest, what I hope to get out of this personally is I know they always say kids don't come with instructions. Of course, that's true. But I didn't grow up in a Christian home. But I don't know how Christians act at home. You know, I've been coming to church here for 9 years now, and you know, this is where I got baptized. This is pretty much what I know of Christian lifestyle. And I do read the Bible, and I do believe in God. So there are definitely some things that are better in my children's life now than what I knew and saw. But I also know that I don't know everything. There are some things I need to be doing that. And just in that first chapter alone, there are some things that, and I have to look at, I don't remember offhand. I'm kind of embarrassed right now, but but there are some things that, when I read it, I thought, man, that was so obvious. It's right there, it's obvious, but I couldn't recognize it until I read it. You know, until I seen the words on page or, heard the words in my mind, and it was like, oh my goodness, how could I miss that? And that's kind of what I'm excited about with this book. And like I said, there's already some stuff too I've read that I thought, I don't know about that. But and I imagine I'll run across more of that. But there are definitely a couple things in there I thought, man, how obvious. It's been right here, something I should have known. I've read everything but those words in the Bible in 3 different Gospels, 3 different ways. And, still finally, it clicked here and made sense, and that's kind of what I'm excited about with this book, and learning to hear from you all, what you do, And, you know, as I, there's some of y'all in here, not some of y'all, probably every one of y'all in here, but, that are already on a better solid ground than me and what I do with my children. So, you know, I feel like there's, you know, I know I've got a lot to learn, and that's kind of what I'm excited about. Is, you know, like I said, I know my kids have it better today than what I did as far as God being a focus and things like that. But I know there's a whole lot more that I'm not doing just basically out of ignorance. You know, just you don't know what you don't know. And I know that's what me and my wife are kind of excited about.
One thing that you said there that reminded me of the book is that the principles in this book are not some, you know, mind-blowing, hard-to-understand principles. They're all simple. And most of them, when I read the book, I was like, well, no kidding. Why didn't everybody think of that? Why wouldn't everybody just do that? I mean, it just didn't. It's like you said, Adam. I mean, it's like, well, yeah, it's just really common sense coming from a Christian. And yes, there are several things in the book that you may go, oh, I don't know about that. I mean, if there are, so be it. I mean, one thing that I definitely do not want, when we come together, let's talk. Let's talk. I don't want to have a spirit of argumentative. You know, I don't want people walking out the door, you know, mad and I'm never coming back. I'm never talking to that guy again. Let's have a spirit of love. And, you know, we all recognize that there is a problem in the church. He points out some obvious things to improve on that. There's the things that. And in my mind, there are several things in that book that are non-negotiables. I mean, they are. If you're trying to raise a Christian family, I think they should be. And you're a Christian, they should be a part of your everyday life. There's some other things, like I was talking about the homeschool part. You know, some people, I think, I don't have anything against homeschooling. I think it can be it can be better than public schools. It can be better than private schools. Is homeschooling for everyone? I know it's not for everyone, but it can be much better than public schools.
Well, that's one of those obvious things that I got out of that first chapter. You know, after reading that chapter, to me, that, you know, kind of summed up, you know, where are you investing your time, you know, is the way I've seen how that read. And, you know, and that's one of those things that should have been terribly obvious to me, and it wasn't until I read it in black and white. You know, it's kind of like liken it to like a stock portfolio. You know, you got your stocks and bonds divided up, aggressive and things like that, and sometimes you see a pretty little pie chart, and if Jesus were to come back now, I want to see my portfolio of where I've invested my time with my children. You know, I'd probably be pretty embarrassed on the, you know, I've invested it with God. You know, it'd probably be, unfortunately, a pretty small, it wouldn't be the investment it needs to be, for sure. And, but that was one of those definite eye-openers
I'm with you. Anybody else?
Josh gave me the book, and I read it, and I started trying to discuss it with him and Travis after reading about the first 50 pages. And trust me, it stepped on my toes big time. And I have very closed mind real quick. But out of fairness to Josh, I said, I don't think we can discuss this. I don't think it's fair right now because I hadn't read the whole book. So I'm going to tell you, you need to have an open mind when you read this book, because I'm telling you, he's going to step on your toes. Because he did mine. But if you read it and you try to get out of it what I'm hearing you're wanting out of it, you're going to get it. I mean, it's a good book. I don't agree with everything in it. I'll be the first one to say I do not agree with everything in it. But I agree with the majority of it. And I think you'll like it.
My parents, this is my parents, Terry and Laura Rutledge, if anybody doesn't know.
I think what's so hard is we're, most of us have been swimming with the world. And, I mean, as Josh and I was looking back on kind of how we've been raising our kids, I think there's a part of us that was thinking we were doing okay, doing a pretty good job, but it was really not even close to what he was, you know, what he said, where we were and where we needed to be. But I think what's so difficult is, you know, we're just out there with the world and we're bombarded every single day with all these things all the time, and we don't look any different. We're not doing things that are any different than the world. And I think what's so kind of steps on your toes is because what he talks about in here is such a different way of doing things. So we're going to be swimming against the current, I think. And it's not going to be easy, but, you know, it's well worth it. And like Adam was saying, I mean, you know, it's things that probably should have already been done, but we just were ignorant or didn't take the time or whatever. But it's a huge investment that needs to be made. But unfortunately, we've been swimming with everybody else for so long that seems really radical, the things
that's
in this book.
And it's, and what it is not, this book is not some new age self-help psychological motivational book at all. It's not. It's not what I want for me and my family. It's this book is good because it gets back to the basics of the Bible. He quotes scripture throughout the Bible, and that's really all we need. As Brother Bob was preaching this morning, the Word of God is sufficient. It is sufficient in raising our children. And I think this book can be used by the church to support the process of raising children. And it will help us.
I'm glad you mentioned it's supported by scripture, because that's what we base our authority on, the scripture. This book is a good guide, and I'm glad he uses scripture, because without scripture, I wouldn't pay much attention to it.
Yeah, we should read any book with the Bible right next to it. Because you go to bookstore nowadays in the religious section, it ain't real Christian. It may be religious, but it's not real Christian anymore.
What I hope for this class is to be more like the second half, since 5:21, when I finished my little outline. I want it to be conversational. I don't want to come up here and lecture the whole time. I want us to come together and with the heart of discussing everything. Maybe you have tried something in your family worship time that was great. And we can share ideas, bounce things off one another. Things that challenged you, you know, things that you raised a red flag. Maybe you understood something different than I did or the rest of us did. And I hope that's what we can come together and do on these times that we gather.
I think something that's going to be real important going along with what you're saying, it bears come with the heart to be able to agree to disagree. Because I promise you there's going to be disagreements. And some people are going to see it one way, and others are going to see it the other way. But you really need to have the heart that, you know, that's fine. You know, I believe this way, you believe that way, we can agree. I mean, it's not, there's like Josh said, there's some given positives that are, what's not, it's not a preference, it's a conviction. you know, a preference is something that you want a conviction, something you'll die for. There's things in there that you should die for, you know, but there's other things that really, it's his preference, you know, and so you've got, I mean, you've got to be able to agree and disagree.
I'm a lot older person. I feel like I have 4 grandchildren, 1 great-grandchild, and another one on the way. And I work at Whitney Middle School. I work in the ED room. And if the children at Whitney Middle School are any indication of our next generation, we're in trouble. And it really frightens me. It really does.
Well, I'm not that far out of high school, and I know the kids that I grew up with, graduated with, have changed. I had one friend, he was pre-Roll Baptist growing up and has made it to the point where he's a complete atheist because what he believed wasn't really what he was taught. He believed something different. What the Bible said was not what was instilled in him. Legalistics were what was instilled in him. Hmm. He had no relationship with God, and in the end it showed. So I think it's going to be interesting to see how the book changes it from the list of do's and don'ts or the list of things to the relationship with God that we're supposed to have. Changes it from the mind to the heart, you know.
I'm encouraged by all the different age groups in here. I mean, it's a blessing to me to see everyone in here. Maybe your kids are already grown or maybe you don't even have kids yet, but everyone's in here. I think that's going to be a really big benefit. You combine the years of experience, Josh, of parenting in here, you know, that's encouraging. I really appreciate everybody being here.
That brought up another point, and unless somebody else has something to say, we'll end on this. But one of the things that he brings up in the book is a question that I've had as long as I've been in church. I think it's in is it 2 Timothy? Where it talks about the older women will instruct the younger women and the older men, the younger men. That has been, where is that? Where in the world is that in church today? It just doesn't happen. I mean, it's like the young men have their little group and they talk and discuss and the older men are over here and same with the women. I'm like, we're the family of God. We're supposed to come together as the family, you know, and he brings up that point in the book too, and I applaud him for it because we need that in the church.
And that's what I know me and him have been talking about a lot because we interact with the youth so much, and they're terrified to be in a setting with adults and stuff. They don't want that.
You want to see a youth shut down in 10 seconds? Tell them that they're going to sit in with the grown-ups.
Yeah.
They're done.
And that's really sad. You
we
know,
we programmed them to be that way.
Probably.
We programmed them to be that way.
That's what he was talking about. We divide them.
Yeah. That's on us.
We do the divide. And they just follow our lead. They think that's what they're supposed to do. You the adult, you're supposed to know. And you're telling me to do this. And we're going to group up and go over and talk about football or whatever. It's according to what age group is.
And when we have the worship services, too, it used to be that the family unit would sit together. And nowadays, you know, they're all over the place at home because they're going in different directions. And church would be the place where the family unit would sit together. But you don't see that in churches now. Young people are down there doing their thing, and you know, it's scattered all over.
Josh's brother, Mom, attempted to correct that. He started his piecemeal thing. One Sunday, the first Sunday of the month, the kids stay in church over there. They don't separate from that. And pretty soon, then we come Sunday into 3 Sundays, and we have people. He's going at it the right way by doing it piecemeal, not shopping over the bam, this is it. You get it done.
I can tell. I'm sorry.
I think part of that, this may be where I get shunned and kicked out of here, and that's fine. But I think part of that is us, unfortunately, lowering our standards to help appease a different generation. Say, hey, if you don't leave, if you'll come, we'll do this for you. And stroke their hair and pat their bottoms and tell them everything's going to be all right. Shove a cookie in their mouth and some fruit punch. And you know, and that's our pride for getting them to come to church with us. And then once we get them here, it's like, you know what? Okay, I'll tell you what. If you'll stay, we'll let you sit over there at your friends. If you'll stay. And I'm not saying, I've got a 16-year-old that, you know, he's part of that youth group over there that, you know, I have to stare him down every once in a while and do some of that. But so, you know, I'm as guilty as everybody. And I think it's just, you know, you learn from doing. Sometimes you step on your toes learning to walk. You'll hit your head and you got to say, hey, that was the wrong idea. That was the wrong approach. And you got to back up and start over with a different one. And I think some of that is us, you know, we've bribed our kids. If you'll come do this, I'll let you get away with that. And what we've done is, unfortunately, we've lowered the standards God wants us to have. You know, we're kind of bending God's rules to appease our children, and our society is showing it. And, you know, now the younger the generation, I'm younger than most of y'all, the younger, so I'm in this, but the younger the generation, the more I want, give me. And, yeah, I'll come do that. What you going to do for me, though? And I went in first. And, you know, I think bottom line is we've unfortunately lowered God's standards to appease a group of people, and we're wrong for that.
I think the churches today have gone to a lot of entertainment. You know, how can you entertain my children? You know, what can be done for them?
Right.
And when Eric and I went, when we actually, the church that we came from, and they didn't really have much for children, but the Word of God was preached there and preaching his family. Our kids didn't have children's churches. They sat in church with us. Even Wyatt, his 2-year-old, he didn't want to go to the nursery anymore, but he sat for church with us. And I, you know, it's a big thing. You know, I'm not going to church to entertain my children or to have my children entertained. I want them to see who God really wants.
Well, and that's, unfortunately, you know, you're competing. You know, it's marketing, and you're competing with. And that's why I like this church. It's small. It's close knit. Most part, everybody knows everybody. And some of the bigger churches, you know, well, let's stick all the youth out here and give them a basketball and let them shoot hoops while the parents are in church. But what are they learning? You know, they're not learning to worship God. They're working on their jump shot. Yeah. You know, now, if you can turn that jump shot into a ministry to which you save people for God, that's great. But how often does that happen?
Nikki was talking about the entertainment factor. We have
Some
friends of ours that recently gone to a new church, and she was all excited because the children, I asked how her daughter liked the church, and she said, oh, it's great, the children's area is painted like cartoon land, and her Sunday school class looks like a movie theater. And I thought, okay, and what is she being taught there? It's just, I don't think that's something that, it just really saddened my heart more than anything, because I thought, what is that doing with the children?
Good church.
This is actually Life Church. Yeah,
church is just what you said. David Miller, they call it Christian youth. Mm-hmm. And they are mostly young people. Bam. Mm-hmm.
I can tell we're going to have a good time. Thank you all for your participation. It's going to be a good study. And I'm looking forward to it. So for next Sunday, same time, 5:00, we're going to attempt to look at the first 2 chapters and just try to come up with the things that challenged you. Come and bring those back with you next time. And, you know, the questions at the end that you see, they may not... Look at number 1. Make a list of potential idols in your life. First glance, I think, ouch on that. That may not be something I want to share with everybody. But we're family, right? I think we I don't want to know all your dirt, and I don't think everybody else in here wants to know all my dirt. But we should get out of the idea of oh, I'm not going to say this or about whatever. A little bit of openness is okay. Do you have something really? Oh, I thought you were raising your hand. So, bring something for next time as we look at